Well, we come to the end of our series on Acts. I hope you've enjoyed it and learnt much, as I have. So let me pray before we come to our final instalment. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the record of the early church. We thank you for the spread of the gospel. And we thank you as we come to this final chapter and see how your word was still proclaimed unhindered. And we ask that you will encourage us and challenge us as we come to your word now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, we were reminded of God's promises. He had promised Paul that he would indeed reach Rome. And he has promised us that we will reach home, our eternal home in the heavens. And today, as we come to our final instalment in our series on Acts, we see indeed that Paul does arrive in Rome. We read in verse 14 of chapter 28, "And so we came to Rome." So it is Rome at last. His arrival, though, comes with a certain amount of irony. In verse 11, we see that the ship which brought Paul via Syracuse to Puteoli, the seaport of Rome, sailed with the figurehead of Castor and Pollux on its bow. And these were the mythical twin sons of Zeus, thought to be protectors of those who sail upon the seas. How ironic that Paul, who had been delivered by Yahweh from so much in his journey, now arrives on the coast of Italy under the figurehead of these two pagan deities. Irony or not, Paul arrives at Rome, and we can see again that God can be taken at his word. His word can be trusted. God had said in 23:11 that Paul must testify about him in Rome. And that destiny had been threatened in a whole series of life-threatening circumstances. The murderous assault of the mob in Jerusalem, the plots of the Jews to ambush and kill him when he was en route to and then from Caesarea, the terrible storm in the Mediterranean Sea, the serious threat of being killed by his Roman guards, and the deadly bite of a poisonous snake. Yet in spite of all these multiplied dangers, here he was in Rome at last. God keeps his word. David Livingstone once said, "A man or woman is immortal until their work is done." Well, this was certainly true in the case of Paul. God told Paul that he would reach Rome, and reach Rome he did. God told Paul that no lives would be lost, and they weren't. God told Paul that the ship would run aground, and it did. God's word can be trusted because God can be trusted. Unlike pie crusts, his word does not break. Well, Rome at last, and then no rest for the godly, for ministry in Rome started just a few days after his arrival. And Paul, on arrival in Rome, was encouraged by the brethren who came to meet him. And so we read in verse 15, "The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged." They travelled not insignificant distances to come and to encourage him. The Three Taverns was over 50 kilometres from Rome, and the Forum of Appius was 65 kilometres away. And so it is no wonder that Paul thanked God and was encouraged at the sight of these brethren. He no doubt would have also been encouraged by the fact that he was allowed to live by himself, albeit with a soldier to guard him, verse 16. And then, yes, after just a few short days, he calls together the local Jewish leaders in verse 17. And he tells them that it is because of the hope of Israel that he is in chains. The hope of Israel has been mentioned earlier, before the Sanhedrin, before Felix, and before Agrippa. And this hope relates to the resurrection of the dead, or more specifically, to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul is in chains then for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Jews, verse 21, reassure Paul that they haven't received anything negative about him, but that people everywhere are talking against this sect which is proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. Excuse me. And Paul, as was his way, tries to persuade them of the truth of the good news about Jesus. He wants them to see that it makes sense to believe this message, that it is intellectually appropriate to believe this message. And so verse 23 tells us that he witnessed to them from morning till evening. But on this occasion, with such a long speech, no one fell from a window and dropped dead down below. But he explained about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. See, Paul's ministry is one of persuasion. He tried to convince them of its truth. Paul's audience is Jewish, and as in previous encounters, his argument is taken from the law of Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets that they would have sent to. Well, that was his ministry, persuading them as to the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Well, how did he fare? What was the response like? Well, as per usual, the response was mixed. One message, notice, but a mixed response. Some were convinced by what he said, but others refused to believe. Unbelief at some point becomes a choice. One may even be convinced of its truth, but not act on it. And the divided audience spilled over into discussion amongst themselves, verse 25, causing disagreement. Some believed, some didn't. And then we read that Paul, in his last statement, quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Now, this quote from Isaiah 6 is quoted a couple of times in the scriptures elsewhere, but only here is it recorded in its entirety, pointing out the importance of this reading for Luke in the writing of Acts. So follow with me from the second part of verse 25. He said, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding, you will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them.'" Now, by quoting this from Isaiah 6, he is saying this, in saying that this is what was spoken to your ancestors, the implication is, like fathers, like children, your ancestors were like this, and hey, guys, you are like this too. The rejection of Isaiah and his message in the 8th century BC is being followed by the rejection of Jesus and his message now. The prophet was seemingly involved in a hopeless task, for he was commanded to speak to a people that could not understand. But we must remember that Isaiah was also told that a remnant would believe and survive the coming judgment. And for Paul's audience, it is not all negative too, for we must remember we've already been told that some believed. And in verse 30, at the other end of this quote, Paul speaks to all who come to him, not just to the Gentiles. So for those that want to see in this the wholesale rejection of Israel and the Jews, that's not the case. But with a touch of irony, Paul is saying that the people will never understand or respond appropriately. They will be ever hearing, but never understanding. They will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And the reason for such rejection is recorded in verse 27. "For this people's heart has become calloused. They have become slow to understand or to believe. They have become obtuse." I had to look up the meaning of that word, but it's a nice word. Obtuse. And I'm not just talking about an angle. Slow to understand. To do so would mean a radical reorienting of thinking and behaviour towards God, if they were to believe. And so they refused to do so. And so the ironical conclusion is that this is just a step too far. And so in a mocking challenge, Paul says, like Isaiah before him, otherwise you might see with your eyes, hear with your ears, understand with your hearts, and turn. See, he indeed wants them to see, hear, and understand. And so he almost taunts them to do so. Now, you lot would never do that, would you? He seems to be saying. You'd never turn, almost provoking them to not be hardened and to open their eyes and see. See, Paul is not ruling out Jewish response, but what is being ruled out, at least at this point, is widespread response by the Jewish community and particularly its hierarchy. So viewing these verses as a whole, one can say that Paul is issuing them a warning designed to encourage them to repent. If they go on disobeying God's word, as they are doing, they are in danger that God will take away from them the ability to respond to it. In Isaiah, he expected that in general they would continue in their sinful ways, but the possibility of response was not excluded, and so too here. Yes, there will be a remnant. Now, we, by and large, are not Jews, but the message applies equally to us. God will bring inescapable judgment upon people who go on too long and too far in rejecting his message to them. So a church pew is a dangerous place. If all that the word does is roll off you and you become hardened to its message and there is no desire to heed its message to you, it can get to the point of no return. Well, in verse 28, Paul declares by way of conclusion, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. Again, a challenge. The message is going to those Gentiles. They'll listen. What about you? You should listen too. But regardless, God will gather for himself a people, regardless of the Jewish response. Now, there is a contrast going on here. What is being contrasted is not the missions, not the Jewish mission on the one hand and the Gentile on the other. It is the same mission. It is the same message. But what is being contrasted is the response to the one mission. The Jews, by and large, will reject, but the Gentiles will listen. Again, in this, there is the hope that the Jews will become jealous and repent. And in this, we see the pattern of evangelism, or rather the pattern of response, as is recorded throughout the whole of Scripture, and as is the same today. We can recall the parable of the sower with various responses to the sowing of the word. And we can recall Paul's very own words in his second letter to the church at Corinth. To some, the message of Jesus is the stench of death, but to others, it is the fragrance of life. One message. And let us remember that, friends. Only one message of Christianity. And so we must not be tempted to modify it because of rejection or not being even concerned to know about it. We must not modify it. And we must remember that while some will reject it, others will accept it. So like Paul, persevere, press on proclaiming the good news of Jesus crucified and him resurrected. Now, I don't know what you think about the ending of the book of Acts in verses 30 to 31. At one level, it's a bit strange, but this is how it ends. last two verses. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Who wants to know more? Who wants to know what happened to Paul? I mean, after all, the second half of the book has mainly been about him. If we think that the book is a biography, then we have an unsatisfactory ending, don't we? What became of him? You know, what became of his trials? Was he put to death? What was the fate of the hero of the book? We want the loose ends tied up, but we don't get that. But if we stop to think about it, we shouldn't expect that. For if we remember that the book is a historical work, and indeed a theological work, then the purpose of the writer is not to explain what became of Paul, but what became of Paul's message, what became of the gospel, what happened to that message as it sounded forth. And there we see the note of fulfillment. The gospel had indeed gone forth. Remember the words of Jesus way back in chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you're an Italian today, you might not like Rome described as being the ends of the earth. But the ends of the earth it was. The word of God had gone forth, and it continues to go forth and to reach even a place like Australia. Fulfillment. Yes, it had gone forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth as it arrived in Gentile territory in Rome. And Paul, despite all that was against him, ends up proclaiming the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, we read. The gospel was spreading. The word was going forth. And so there are two words that will stick in our mind as we come to the end of Luke's book. Bold and unhindered. An excellent summary of the whole book. Bold and unhindered. We can be bold because the word is unhindered. The gospel has proved to be unstoppable despite all that was against it and all that we've read about. The ending also leaves open the possibility of us adding to the ending, of us writing our own chapter 29, as it were. For it challenges us to consider how we will continue the story of the gospel's progress. We are challenged by this last chapter to persist in proclaiming the good news to Jew and Gentile alike, whatever the response, whether indifferent or hostile, or welcoming. For we can be assured that the ascended Lord is still working through his Spirit to empower his gospel workers to proclaim and teach with all boldness and without hindrance. Believers, yes, may be persecuted, imprisoned, or even killed, and in other parts of the world they are. But the word of God is not bound, and it will continue to sound forth unhindered. Isn't that an encouragement, as we see so many against Christianity today? And so may we support that work with our prayers, with our time, with our money, and do so boldly, and to do it with our speaking. For God's purposes, make no mistake, roll on as his word continues to go out unhindered. Praise be to him. Amen. I thought it's proper, as we've come to the end of our series, just to take a moment to reflect on what you can do to continue that story. What is going to be your chapter 29? Just take a moment to reflect on that and to pray in the quiet of your own heart. interest in us.